Let us now turn together in God's holy word to the epistle to the Colossians, the chapter 3, and we read together the verse 1 to the verse 11. The epistle to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1 to the verse 11. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word together. The Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his word. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. So reads God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his word. And may the Lord also be gracious and enable for the ministry this evening to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our needful and never dying souls. Dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you in your hearing there from the Epistle to the Colossians and the third chapter. We come now in our systematic study of God's Word as we've been going verse by verse through this Spirit-inspired epistle. It is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is writing from prison. The time now is around 62 AD, and he has heard from Epaphras of the great needs of the church at Colossae, but these are also needs for us. The needs of Christians then are no different to the needs of us who now are. We have all been quickened by the Spirit of God. We are all from the lump of Adam, and we have been put into the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we arrive this evening in the verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God's wrath is coming because of sin, but we have been saved not only from the penalty of our sins, but from a life of sin. If we are in Christ, we have his Spirit indwells us, and we, as Paul says in Romans 8, if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. Now you noted with me as we began, as before we came to the message this evening, we sang there from Gospel Hymns 37, number 37, a hymn there by George Birder. It was George Birder, the old, godly old minister, who said, "If sin live in you, you shall die, but if sin die in you, you shall live." He was thinking about the apostles' words there in Romans 8. "If ye by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." And so it's very true. We will, if sin die in us now, we will experience more and more the blessings of God. But we will also live in his sight. We will also go to be in heaven, not because of such living, but because Christ really lives in us, but because we are born again. We are born of the Spirit, and those who are born of the Spirit are led by the Spirit. And we want to think, as we come now to the verse 5, where do we place verse 5 in context of this epistle? What have we been learning so far in our studies of this epistle? Well, really, we have seen that a Christian is radically different from those whom Paul has been warning against, the false teachers. Radically different. Christians, they are justified by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are justified in Christ. They have a righteousness before God, and that is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, their sins have been washed away. The punishment that was due unto them, the charges have been taken away. We have read, we've studied earlier in this epistle, the handwriting that was against us has been removed. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, nobody can, because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 3. So we have his shed blood for our sins, but we also have his righteousness. These false teachers don't have that. We have been considering the philosophers, the Judaizers, the asceticists, the others, the mystics. They're all trying to justify themselves. They're all seeking to be justified before God. You can't ever justify yourself as a man. You're a sinner. The asceticists try to beat themselves, try to punish themselves. They are seeking to make atonement, seeking to make themselves right before God. But you can't do that. We have all of that in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are complete in Christ. But also, the Christian life is more than that. We not only have justification, but we have sanctification, don't we? We are sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Romans 8, the verse 9. Christians are sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. Not the philosophers, they didn't have the Spirit of Christ. The mystics, they didn't have that. The ascetists, they didn't have it. The outward religious Jews who were seeking to impose on the Colossians and the Laodiceans an outward rite of circumcision, they didn't have that. They didn't have sanctification. They were trying to sanctify themselves, but we, by the Spirit of Christ, are being sanctified. We're not only sanctified by the Word, but also by the Spirit. Those men, they followed ideologies, rituals, and all those sorts of things. But the Christian, first of all, he is fundamentally changed because he has a new status before God. We are dead with Christ, as we thought. There, Christ at the cross representatively died for us. We were there with him. Yes, we have a new status. We are raised with him as well. Seated with him, as Paul says elsewhere, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Our head, our representative head, the federal head, Jesus Christ, is in heaven for us. But something else has fundamentally changed. Not only that, we have a different life. It's not just that we are accepted in Christ and we have a new status, but we have literally a new life. We have a sanctified life. And so this is where chapter 3 and the verse 1 begins, and we thought last time, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If we are really risen with him, our federal head, seek those things. Seek that godly life. Seek the things of Christ, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't be earthly minded, be heavenly minded. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If Christ is your life now, really is what he's saying, you shall also appear with him in glory. Your life is now hid with him. For him now to live, Paul. For me, he says, to live is Christ. My life is hidden in him. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God that loved me. You don't see the old man as he used to be. He's a different man. Yes, sometimes the old man crops up his ugly head. But really, the Apostle Paul is a fundamentally changed man, and so is every Christian. They live a life that is pleasing to God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he's our life now, isn't he? As we read in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, he is thy life and thy length of days. If we're a Christian, for us now to live is Christ. Our life is now hid in Christ. Notice there the verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And that's the life, isn't it? We thought last time it's a spiritual life, whereas before it was a carnal life. It was an earthly life. It was a life lived for self, a life of sin. It's no longer to be characterized in such a way. But now there's the hidden man of the heart, which Peter speaks of, that we have a renewed spirit and renewed heart, a renewed life. And so he says, therefore, in the verse 5, and this is where we pick up this evening, mortify. He says, mortify. That is literally put to death. He says, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And we'll come and we'll consider that this evening in the opening. Really what he's saying by way of introduction is that this, although we have experienced the new birth, as we look at the verse 5, although we have been raised with Christ and we've been quickened to these things and we become very conscious now of our sin, yet sin still remains. There's remaining sin in the heart, and therefore, as a Christian, you now have a duty to mortify, to put to death these things. But the Christian, you see, he must live by the grace of God that has come to him. And we are daily to ask for fresh supplies of grace and help and strength. It's only by God. If ye by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, it's a good question to ask, why has God not changed us completely? You know, if we were converted and now we're raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenlies, why has God not eradicated sin completely from our lives? It's a good question to ask. Why hasn't he made us perfectly holy? Why does sin still remain in us? Well, I could give you John Brown's answer. He says this, the old covenanteer. He said, though God has promised to work in his own, to will and to do, and will do it, in his own time and manner, yet it hath seemed good in his own eyes for wise and holy ends, so to order things in his holy and wise dispensations. What he's saying is, God has, he's saved us, but he's promised to work over time in our lives. And there's a reason, there are a number of things I want us to think about why God hasn't totally eradicated sin in our lives now. I think it's most helpful and encouraging to think about. It's a question a lot of people ask, you know, if God is so good and he's so loving, why has he still left us with that corrupt nature, something of a corrupt nature in us? As Paul said, in me dwelleth no good thing. Well, first of all, God allowing sin to remain is a daily reminder of the dreadfulness and the awfulness, the stench of our sin. I mean, you think of every time you sin, how awful it is to you, how it upsets you, how it embarrasses you. And it's just a daily reminder. And if we were just on the day of our conversion, if all sin was eradicated, we would never appreciate how awful sin is, how odorous it is to God. We would never consider it. We wouldn't be thankful, would we? And in fact, we may even be given over to pride if we were just all of a sudden made perfectly holy in this world. And we certainly wouldn't be humble. Now, of course, when the Christian sins, it really bothers him. Before, it never bothered us, did it? It doesn't bother the hypocrite. It just may give him a bit of a twinge of conscience now and then, but it doesn't bother him. But the Christian, it really does bother him. And why is this? Well, Ezekiel 36, the verse 26, a new spirit will I put within you. It's a spirit now that longs to please God. Sin really troubles us, and that's one of the signs, surely, that we are the Lord's. That sin really upsets us, because we know it offends God. We know it displeases God. And there's this desire for holiness now in the life. If you turn for a moment to Romans chapter 7, and you notice with me in the verse 18, the Apostle Paul is lamenting himself, his own heart. He desires to do the will of God. He says he delights in the law of God and the inward man. But in the verse 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." He despairs when he looks. He sees this desire in his heart to do the will of God. But when he goes to do it, he finds that there is evil present there right with him. He says, "I desire real holiness in my life now, but it seems that there's a contradiction. I want that which is truly good." He says, "But how to perform that which is good I find not." I find sin there. And so he says in the verse 24, notice there, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You see, this is a cry of despair of a man that longs to please God. And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Well, that's where his help is, the Spirit of Christ. You go into Romans 8 and the verse 9, you read of the Spirit of Christ that now indwells the believer. He thanks God for Christ that lives in him. And so this is the desire of the Christian, because he wants to be like God. We're reminded of the words there in the Psalm 17 and the verse 15, when the psalmist, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." And he says, "I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." It's when I awake in thy likeness, then I will truly be satisfied. I won't be satisfied till then. And you see, God leaves us. I shouldn't say leaves us in our sin, but God hasn't taken away sin from us, because we need to really appreciate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the help of the Holy Spirit and how horrible sin is. It is awful, isn't it? There's this tension in us, the spirit and the flesh. We long, but we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to be completely free of our sin, don't we, as Christians? But God has allowed sin to remain. Have we had any traces, or should we say all traces of sin removed from us, we would never know what awful wretches we really are. We are, and I think we're beginning to discover that. And the more we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the more wretched we feel we are, the more humble it makes us, doesn't it? We'd be so proud if we had no battle with sin. It also makes us humble with other Christians as well, doesn't it? It takes away pride. So secondly, we would say it reminds us, the reason God has allowed sinners, it reminds us of our constant need of Christ. It reminds us of our constant need of the help of the Holy Spirit. As George Berda said, if sin live in us, we shall die. But if sin die in us, we shall live. But how does it die in us? Christ, by his Spirit. If ye by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It reminds us of our daily need for grace and help, and to cry to God, and to ask him. But it also reminds us, and it ever keeps us humble, doesn't it? And tender toward other Christians. How more gentle we are with others when we see sin in our own lives. It makes us more watchful. It makes us ever humble. It makes us ever thankful for whatever grace we have or whatever good is in our life. We attribute every good in our life to God. And I think the more we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we realize it's all of him, isn't it? Nothing in me. There's no good thing in me, says the Apostle Paul. Mr. John Bradford was one of England's great preachers who was martyred in 1555. And he was a very humble soul, a real gentleman, and I mean that in the godly sense, a man much loved and favored by God's people because of his tender conscience. He would usually sign his letters in this way: the sinful John Bradford, a very painted hypocrite, the most miserable, hard-hearted and unthankful sinner, John Bradford. That's how he would sign his letters. Now, that wasn't impious piety. He really believed that. And every Christian ought to believe that. That's how we ought to think of ourselves, because nobody else knows our hearts but us. Can you not say that of yourself? That you're the worst person you know? I certainly am the worst person I know, because I know my own heart. Your sins are hidden from me, but my sins are ever before my eyes. And that's the way we've got to keep it. And yet that man's letters, John Bradford, were always marked by holiness and filled with joy and thanksgiving to God, because he knew that whatever good was in him was owed to Christ. So it shows our need, our real need for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God the Father is changing us. It's a gradual change. We'll appreciate him more, and we'll hate sin more, won't we? I think we're beginning, as we go on in the Christian life, we begin to hate it more and more. Another reason is that it makes us long for heaven more. Especially if we've been on the Christian road for many years. We can't wait for the battle to be over, the great battle against sin, and then never to displease our Father ever again. Never to displease the Lord Jesus. Another reason why God allows sin is that the world would be too comfortable for us if we had no aspirations for heaven. Think of it. We'd just be happy here. Okay, we may not be happy with the world, but we'd be happy with ourselves. I'm not sinning, but we wait for glory, when we will be perfected and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Another reason is that, as I mentioned already, it constrains us to be long-suffering toward other Christians, patient. And so we must be gentle and we must be patient. It's always a good exercise to remember what you were like when you were first saved, how you were. It teaches us to be humble, and it teaches us to pray for people very much, because it is the grace of God. So let's come to the verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify. Well, it really means to put to death. If you turn to Romans 6, the verse 11, he says it in another way. He says in Romans 6:11, likewise, Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. When he speaks about your members here, he means about your body, the members of your body, the things that would cause sin. Well, it's not what causes sin, but where we see sin outworked, the eyes, the ears. We can sin with the ears, we can sin with the eyes, the ears, we can sin with the hands, the feet. We can sin with our bodies. Of course, sin originates, doesn't it? It comes from the heart, as the Lord Jesus said. That's where all sin begins, out of the heart flow evil thoughts and so on. But here he's meaning, don't let sin reign in your members, as he says in Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Remember, it's only a mortal body, but you have an immortal soul. You're going on to eternity. You're not debtors to the flesh, as he says elsewhere. You're not debtors to the flesh, but we're debtors to God, aren't we? Of course, we can never pay God back, but we are to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. Therefore, we must mortify the lusts of our members of our body. Think of the ears that can cause us to sin. You listen to gossip, you listen to lies, or you listen to music that is ungodly, or conversation that is ungodly. You can sin with your eyes. You can lust after those things. You can covet with the eyes, the hands that are swift to shed innocent blood, the feet. You can do all sorts of things with our body. But really, what he is saying is, don't let sin have dominion in your life. Don't let sin rule your body, your life. Rather, your spirit should rule. The Spirit of Christ now is in you, and you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body. Let nothing sinful, literally what he's saying is, let nothing sinful live in your mortal bodies. You are bought lock, stock, and barrel by Jesus Christ. Know ye not, he says to the Corinthians, you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies, in everything. Don't give in to sinful desires. Again, Romans 8:13 I quoted from earlier, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It's very interesting when we read there in the verse 15, he's telling us about the Spirit. He moves straight away after telling us about how we should not let sin rule in our bodies if we are led by the Spirit. But by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. What do we cry Abba, Father to do? What do we cry by the Spirit? We cry for help. Lord, help me in my sin. That's the context. The context is, if you are sons of God, cry to your God. Ask him for help. You've received that Spirit, the Spirit of sonship. Therefore, cry to your Father. Cry to God. Cry to the Lord to help you. The lesson is this: sin, as we come to the verse 5, must be confronted. Just because we have justification in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean we sit back and we do nothing. We say, well, we're justified. We're not like the ascetics. We're not like the religious Jew who's trying to justify himself. We're not like the philosophers. Some may say, well, I have Christ. I have everything. Yeah, no, but he says, you now, though you have Christ, you have a duty, you have a responsibility to mortify, to put to death those things that war against your body. It belongs to Christ. You and all that you have is to be given to him for his glory. And you must put away everything that will hinder that in your life. Everything that will hinder your relationship with God. Sin, doesn't it? Still makes a separation between us and our God. If we sin, the Lord says he will not hear our prayers. Of course, as Christians, we're forgiven. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we must put to death the deeds of the body, the lusts of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the vainglory of life. It's a hard task, no doubt. It's easier said than done, isn't it? We can talk about it, and we can understand it, but it's no easy task, is it? It's hard. How can it be done? Well, God has ordained the means. He has ordained the means. Firstly, by the word. Remember the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, the verse 17. It's hearing the truth. Every time you are tempted to sin, pick up the Bible. Always have the word of God near you. Read it. Read it daily. It's the means by which God has ordained that we should be sanctified. Fill your minds with the things of God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, how we are to be renewed in our minds. To be renewed by the word of God. It's truth. And it's the truth that changes us. It's the truth that sets us free from the lies and the tyranny of sin and the world and all kinds of temptation. The world and the devil will come with all kinds of lies, won't he? To try to tell you there's another way to happiness. There's another way to fulfill your life. But the truth comes and tells us that this is life, to live for Christ. And to die with Christ is gain. To live the fulfilled life is to live by the Spirit of Christ, in Christ, by Christ, for his glory. There is true satisfaction. There is true peace. To live in that way for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, will tell us time and time again. You know, husbands, we should know that word. Where Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he goes on to say that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The husband has to read the word of God to the wife. But also, he applies it then to the church, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the context is the word, the washing of the word. And it's by that we need every opportunity that we have to hear the word of God. Think of the blessedness we have. Every time we come to hear God's word, how we're being sanctified by it. And it's filtering out all the lies we've been fed over all the years in this world. You know, I'd lived some 26 years in complete darkness without God. No word, nothing. But then God's word comes and it starts to clean and filter and permeate my thoughts and deal with all my faults and errors and erroneous thinking. And it continues to do that because the world will continue to throw error and untruth at us. It can be tested. Everything is tested by the word. And we must let our thoughts bring every thought captive to Christ. Of course, the word of Christ. Everything needs to be filtered through the word. Of course, this means regular ministry as well. Coming under the word week by week. Keeping the Lord's day. Keeping it special to hear God's word. It's interesting in Hebrews 10:24 we read, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. What day? It's interesting, you do a little study of the word day in the book of Hebrews. I believe it's very clear. The apostle is writing to Jews. And there is a day now. There's the Lord's day where they gather together. As John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that's when God's people gather together. And that's why we need to pray. The Lord's day to be a blessing, because God has appointed it as a special means whereby the church is sanctified as they gather in this unique way once a week as we rest and as we come aside from our cares and we come under the ministry of God's word, a studied ministry, a ministry under the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for that, don't we? It's through the regular preaching of God's word and systematic teaching like this, going through books of the Bible, that we are sanctified. You consider how much more profit and benefit there is going through a book systematically, expository, how we have a greater grasp on it, rather than just going from passage to passage here, there, and everywhere else. Oh, we can develop and we can understand the context and we can apply it to the whole life and we have a greater grasp on the Bible. There's great benefit in a well-structured, organized ministry. And that we need to pray for. We need to pray for those that come on the Lord's Day, particularly that they'll come in the evenings to hear the gospel preached. Ultimately, that's what they need, don't they? They need the Word of God. They need the Lord's salvation. Only He can save. Pray that the Lord might give them an understanding of these things. So that's the first means, the Word of God. And then, of course, it must be attended by the Spirit of God. It's not just the Word, but it's the Word attended by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's work in our own hearts. How we need that. There's no point, is there, if we're just hearing the Word and it's having no effect upon the heart. And it's the Spirit working in us. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:16, for this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So as we read the Word of God, we've got to walk in the Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit teach us the truth, but we have to walk in the Spirit. And that means to walk by faith, which is the gift, one of the graces of the Spirit, faith. Are we seeing the work of the Spirit in our own lives? Faith, love, all of those graces of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Well, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? So it's the Word and the Spirit. Why? Because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. And so, you see, the Holy Spirit will war against these sins that we read of here in verse 5. Evil concupiscence, fornication, and the like. He will. It's as we read the Word of God, we'll put these things to death. As we walk, as we read the Word, and as we walk by the Spirit. But also something else. How do we put to death these members of our body? By knowing and reading what God is saying into our lives, by the providential affairs that He arranges. We know, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, the verse 11, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Think of providence. Who is arranging providence right now? God. Romans 8:28. And we know that God works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. So everything in our life is coming to us, being arranged by God, and therefore we need to read, what is God saying to me today? Am I listening to Him? Am I hearing His voice? Is He speaking to me? How am I dealing with sin? What does he want me to do? The psalmist says, teach me to do thy will. Teach me to do thy will. Some people are very confused about the will of God. There's the decreed will of God, and there's the revealed will of God. The decreed will of God is what he is working out in providence. But the revealed will of God is holiness. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, says the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians. Your sanctification, that's the will of God for your life and for my life. And we have to see it. He is arranging all things together for good. And we know that he works all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? That, well, we should be predestinated according to the image of his dear Son. That's it, isn't it? That we should be made like the Lord Jesus in this life more and more. That's the will of God. That's what he's predestinated us to do. As Paul says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. But before that he said, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. If we're not being conformed to the image of his Son, we can be sure of it, we're not going to be glorified. If we're not growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and as we have read in this passage, if Christ is not our life now, if our lives are not hidden in him, we shall not appear with him in glory. But if he is our life, and if he is our length of days, we can be sure of it. We will be with him in glory. Do we have his Spirit? That's the question, isn't it? Is Christ's Spirit in us? Are we striving by the Spirit? Are we rejoicing even when trials come, as James says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience? God's trying you. Peter says, beloved, think it not a strange thing that this fiery trial, which is to try you, not may try you, but which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says, don't think it's a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, but God has sent it. So even in the providence of trial, know and read what God is saying to you. That's the first thing we need to say. Not complain against God, why has this happened to me? But what, God, what are you saying to me? He's over all things. He's controlling all things. But something else, not just the providence we need in life, we need to be proactive in the life. Don't we? Where he says here, put to death the deeds of the body, these things here, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Do everything, first of all, in your life, be proactive in the life against these sins. If you know that you have a tendency to do these things, any of these things, make sure you avoid those places or those things that will incline you to do these things. Do everything that you can to avoid these sins. Don't tempt yourself. Don't put yourself in a place of temptation. Mortify. Let's just look at some of them as we seek to draw to a close. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The first word there, fornication, is the word porneia. It really means impurity, sexual impurity, any form of it. Avoid it. Avoid all kinds of temptation that may lead to that. Uncleanness, he says. This word here, akatharisa, it means uncleanness of mind. Avoid that. Don't read things or don't look at programs or anything like that that would pollute your mind as a Christian. Don't listen to things that are going to pollute your mind. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. That is, having improper affection for people or things, particularly in mind here, people. It may even be somebody in your family that you have, and it happens, sadly. We read of the young man at Corinth. It's all kinds of things. We need to be very careful in all of our relationships, and particularly in the church, in ordinate affection. Men, we need to be very careful with our interactions with women, and same with a woman. Be very careful. And then the next word here, or the phrase, evil concupiscence. This is all kinds of sexual desire, evil lusts. It's an old-fashioned word here, evil concupiscence. Do all that you can. Be proactive in eliminating these things. Don't feed these lusts, but do everything to kill them. Do everything to kill them. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the vain glory of life. Something else here, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Did you notice that? What is idolatry? It's desiring things that really we shouldn't have. Being materialistic, being worldly, that's idolatry. Making those things your God. So what are these sins here? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the vain glory of life. Avoid these things like the plague. Be far from them. And you notice the warning, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. This is why people are going to go to hell, because of their sin. The Lord Jesus didn't die for these people's sins, but he died for our sins, and he died to save us from our sin, a life of sin. For these things, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. And then he says, in which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. That's how we were. We lived in these sins. We wallowed in them like the pig in the mire. But that's not us now. We're not earthly. We're heavenly minded. We set our affection on things above. But lastly, we must be promotive, not only proactive against those things that bring death and this sin, but we must be promotive of everything good for our souls. And we'll close on this. If you turn with me just for a moment to Philippians 4 and the verse 8. And this, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing now to the Philippians, as again he's in prison writing to them. And this is really the Christian life. We firstly got to deal negatively with sin. You can't be pursuing holiness while you are entertaining ungodliness and sin in your life. So put away sin, as Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. That's the order, isn't it? Run away from one and run toward the other. And here are the things that we must promote or pursue in the Christian life. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue. And the Greek there is really of any good or value or spiritual health. If there be any praise, think on these things. Let's just quickly run through them. Whatsoever things are true. People today spend so much time on a fantasy world of television, don't they? Programs and soap operas. None of that's true. And yet that's the life of so many people. But we are people of truth as Christians. We're filling our minds with the truth of God's word. And we're learning more and more. We're realizing more and more. We're discovering our Bibles more and more. We're discovering the truth of it, the value of it. Whatsoever things are true, everything's true in the word of God, isn't it? Think on these things. Whatsoever things are honest, think of honest, think of good things, think of pure things. You know, we are, as Christians, we are to be pure people. We're to fill our minds with things that are wholesome, things that are good. So as a man thinketh, so is he. You know, if you think on holy things, you're going to start to live a holy life. Read godly biographies. Read good Christian books. Read encouraging things. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are noble. Next. It means here, whatever things are honorable. Honorable things. Think of doing honorable things. Don't ever let your mind wander to things that are ignoble or things that aren't worthy. Plan out your day. Think how you're going to honor God. But think on things that are noble and value them, even in other people's lives. Seek to emulate people that live noble lives. Set your mind on those things. Read of the martyrs that gave their lives for Christ, for the sake of the gospel. Think of those that went to the cross. Many went to the cross. Many, even in Paul's day, like Peter, went to the cross and were martyred. Many went to the stake and were burnt for the sake of truth. Nothing could be more different today than the pop stars and sports stars and the media that we have. The people are so superficial and frivolous. No, there's nothing noble today. Not much nobility is there. People are disingenuous, dishonest. There are no real noble causes. Many people say they're doing noble things, but often it's to get a name for themselves. Think on those things that are noble. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are just. Whatever things are righteous. That's the benchmark of how we should think and how we should traverse through this world. Do we serve the Lord? Whatever things are pure, pure. Whatever things are lovely. What is lovely? Christ is lovely. His word is lovely. His ways are lovely. His paths are ways of pleasantness and ways of peace. Whatever is pleasing and attractive to the Lord. Think on these things. Do them. Don't just think on them, but do them. Practice them in your life. Whatsoever things are of good report, speak well of things. And always speak words unto edification. Seek to do good in the life of some dear Christian. Seek to do others good. It's better to give, isn't it, than to receive. You always get more blessing, don't you, from giving than giving yourself. If there's any virtue, he says, whatever is excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And in these things, we will know the grace of our God. This really is where peace begins, doesn't it? This is the life. Philippians 4, there and the verse 8. He says in the verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You do those things, the God of peace will be with you, and you'll have peace. You won't have envy. You won't have any of these things. You set your mind and your affection on these things above. Well, God willing, we'll look at some of these sins the next time, if the Lord will. The Lord help us and keep us, and let us seek to use the means which God has appointed whereby we may walk in the ways that please Him and avoid all these sins of our former life. And then when Christ shall appear, who is our life, we shall appear with him in glory. Amen.